As we go to the Gospel of Matthew, what better? I value all of the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and I value it all, but how wonderful are the Gospels? How wonderful are the words written in red, as we say, the words of Jesus? So as we go to Matthew chapter 15, I want to share with you quite a bit of Scripture this morning, but I think it's pertinent and important to gather where I want to take you in this message. Matthew chapter 15, reading verses 1 through 19. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Notice there is a division. There's a dividing of people groups. There's Jesus' disciples, and then there's the elders. The elders there being the Pharisees, the rabbis, those that have completed their rabbinic education, if you would. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, every good mom has told their children that, right? You need to wash your hands before you eat. Something I pay close attention to, if Sarah and I, if we go into an eatery, if we go into an eating establishment, if I go into the men's room, I want to make you aware of this. If you have on a uniform that indicates that you work at that restaurant, you better wash your hands before you walk out of that men's room. It don't always happen, I can tell you that. And they don't wash their hands before they eat. They're breaking the traditions of the elders. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" You see, because their engagement was not a matter of hygiene. Now, for me at the restaurant, it's a matter of hygiene, okay? For them, it wasn't a matter of hygiene. It's a religious matter or a spiritual matter, if you would. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death." That's, Jesus is quoting the law. Jesus knew the law. Understand this, because Jesus is God, Jesus knew the law better than they knew the law. He says, "Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions." Jesus said, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." You see, at another point in Scripture, Jesus said, "I didn't come to kill the law, but rather I come to fulfill the law." If we obey the rules and we all know this morning, we all probably at least heard of them, and even if we can't quote them, we're aware of the Ten Commandments. But even if we could fill those Ten Commandments, which we can't, but even if we could fulfill those Ten Commandments, in other words, if we could be obedient to them and we would keep them, and we can't, we would still only be keepers of regulations, and without a relationship with Jesus Christ, we still would merely be only good people. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are merely human rules." Then the disciples came to him and they asked him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" They were offended. They were offended because Jesus was speaking against their tradition, their culture, their law, so to speak. He replied, Jesus answered him. He said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. He said, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain this parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. He said, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? That's normal operations, right? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not. I want to preach to you this morning, keeping it out of the ditch. Keeping it out of the ditch. I just searched, and I randomly searched, I must admit, but I looked at a lot of pictures of different things being in. I looked for oxens being in a ditch, and I looked for people that have fallen in a ditch. But when I ran across this, I'm not sure. I don't know my foreign cars that well. I'm not sure if that's a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. I think it's a Lambo, maybe. But needless to say, it's a pretty classy car, isn't it? It's a pretty classy car. And I know some of you in this room are partial to purple, and that's sort of a purple and lavender color, you know. So all is good. But that's pretty impressive. But in reality, you know what? When once that car right there slid into the ditch, do you know what? It was no more impressive than anything else, because actually some old boy was probably going to come around in his Dodge Ram four-wheel drive truck, and he is going to hook to that Lambo and pull it out of the ditch. And that truck may be eat up with rust. It may, West Virginia salt maybe got the best of it, you know. It may have the ain't scared sticker in the back window. It may have all, it's got the drain the swamp stickers on the back bumper. You know, it's got everything there. And the reality of it is, that car may look real good. And that car is extremely fast. I promise you, they are extremely fast cars. And it handles good. And it speaks of a person's success. It speaks of somebody that has a lot of money, or they have a lot of credit, one of the two. But the reality of it is, once that car ended up in the ditch, it's useless. It's useless. And it's only there at the mercy of someone else, or some wrecker company, or some good old boy in his Dodge truck. So, in order to be successful, in order to be utilized, we don't know how that sports car ended up in the ditch. And this goes back to where my comment about my drive time this morning. You know, it could have been that something ran out in front of that car. It could have been that the driver maybe dropped his coffee and his donut. It could possibly be that driver was actually on his cell phone while he was driving. And that's when my wife was sitting there. She was going, I can't believe you're saying this. It could be a lot of things, but let me tell you, more than likely there was an obstacle or a distraction that caused that car to end up in the ditch. Do you realize a lot of times in our lives as believers, it's the obstacles, and oftentimes it's the distractions that cause us spiritually to end up in the ditches of life. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. One of the things that happens to us in life is when we as a people take on an I got this, or I can do it myself temptation. You see, that's a Laodicean trait. If you search out in the book of Revelation, I believe it's the third chapter, we find, and that's a trait of the Laodicean church, where the church says that, hey, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I really don't have any need of anything. And they're really saying that in essence, and in effect, they're saying that to God. They're saying, I'm self-sufficient. I can do this on my own. I've got this covered. I've been to school. Somebody's taught me how to do this. I've saved a lot of money. I have the money to accomplish this. It comes into play where we begin to think, hey, I know enough, I have enough, and I can do enough to accomplish whatever things happen in my life. And it's good to be self-sufficient. Don't misunderstand me. It's good to be independent. It's good to be self-sufficient. Claudette shared her life story in the One Life group this morning, and she told about how, believe it or not, those of us that know Claudette said she was a little bit too independent sometimes. We love Claudette. It's amazing to hear all of you all sharing your life stories, and Claudette's was nonetheless this amazing this morning as she shared it, and how she left the coal fields of West Virginia and she went to Washington D.C. But in reality, when we begin to think we have things covered, you know, the scripture even declares to us that we need to beware, because when a man thinks he stands is the opportunity for him to fall. When we begin to think that we've got it covered, we have, if it's not a Laodicean church age, we've at least taken on. And I feel like individually we can use that at least as a metaphor. We can take on the persona, if you would, that I can do the things I need to do. I'm independent. I have abilities. I have giftings. I have talents. I have money. I have all of this stuff. I have all of these talents. And I've got it covered. But you know, when we think we've got it covered, we're finding ourselves in very dangerous territory, because there's a good possibility that guy in the purple Lambo, he may have thought he had it covered. He has one of the best handling cars on the face of the earth. He has one of the fastest cars on the face of the earth. He's been driving his baby. Maybe he went to driving school. And when it comes down to it, he thinks, I have this covered. I'm doing good. I can handle this situation. I can handle this next curve. I can handle whatever comes out across the road in front of me. I can handle while I'm texting and driving. I can handle while I'm talking on my cell phone while I'm driving at a high rate of speed. But perhaps, just perhaps, that's what occurred in the circumstance of the picture, that this guy thought, I'm under control, I have it, I'm okay, and he finds himself in the ditch of life. You see, self-sufficiency is not uncommon to mankind. Adam began to think and believe the story of sufficiency as he was tempted not only by the serpent, but he was also tempted by his helpmate, Eve. Didn't God tell you that we would be as gods? He began to be tempted. We find also that Samson would begin to be tempted. Samson began, it's apparent in his story, he began to think, as he laid his head in the lap of Delilah, he was thinking, I got this covered, I'm in control, I've done all these, I've broke green cords. Man, I've whipped armies with the jawbone of a donkey. Man, I've got this covered, I've got it under control. And we can look at Peter, and Peter says, not me, Jesus. I'll never deny you, man. I'm in control. I know myself. I'm good. I'll never deny you, Jesus. But yet, before the sun come up, prophecy was fulfilled, and Peter had denied Christ. You see, when it comes down to fixing it ourselves, we begin to think and we begin to believe that everything can be made better by our efforts. Let me tell you, there's been many situations in my life that I thought I could fix things. There's been many circumstances in my life I thought I could work it out. And I have only found out, and that includes my personal life, but it also includes ministry. I have found out that when I begin to try to handle things and do things on my own without the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life, I find out that the little mess that's this big around, it ends up being a great big mess, because when I begin to think I can do this on my own, I can handle this on my own, I can straighten this out on my own, I find out that in many cases it only gets worse until I surrender my will, until I repent of my efforts and I begin to say, God, I want you to do this work in my life. You see, what happens when we begin to take on this persona, this attitude, what happens to us is when we think we can make things better, when we think we can fix things, what happens is we begin to be justified by the deeds that we're doing. You see, part of the Laodicean church, part of its difficulty was they were self-gratified. They were gratified in themselves. But because we're doing great things, we're doing great works. And what happens is they begin gagging on gnats. And you see, what's happening in the story that we read to you from this account in Matthew chapter 15 is a group of people that we call the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders that thought they could do holiness. You realize this? There's not a one of us in this room can do holiness. Now, the Ten Commandments are good. Don't misunderstand me. And the Ten Commandments have their place. And the law in its entirety has its place. And I don't have time. It's another message. But in fact, the Scripture itself says the law is the taskmaster. It's the one that helps us to discern between right and left, between black and white, between what right and wrong. The law is good for that. The law is what causes us to have moral convictions, to bring us under spiritual convictions that will cause us to be saved. But let me tell you something this morning. I felt this nudge in my Holy Spirit yesterday, and He said, I want you to go to Voice of Praise Worship Center, and I want you to tell the people that are there that all of their good deeds, all of the wonderful things that they have done, are doing, and will do, that none of them will take them into my kingdom. You see, because the only thing that will take us into the kingdom of God is the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. How precious is that blood? Oh, how precious. Oh, how precious. That washes me whiter than snow. It's not about works. It's not about washing your hands, guys. What Jesus is saying, hey, my boys have been out here fishing. They've been doing whatever. They've been making tents. They've been making baskets. They've been doing whatever they've been doing. They've been herding sheep. If they want to eat them a big old fried bologna sandwich with a slice of Vidalia onion on it and have sheep stuff all over their hands, that's up to them. But that is not going to make them unholy. You see, because what Jesus is teaching us here, that holiness occurs in our heart. Holiness occurs in our heart through a relationship with Him. Not about what we can do, not about what we don't do, not about any of those things. All of those things, I love to use this metaphor. It's like, a lot of you in this room, I know you have your little puppy dogs. You have your dogs, you know. Maybe you have little puppy dogs. Maybe you have coon dogs. Maybe you have blue heelers that ride the back of the truck with you. But they're still, it's a dog. But you know what? If a dog doesn't bark, it's still a dog. If a dog doesn't have a tail, it's still a dog. If a dog could learn to meow, it would still be a dog. You see, it's not about what we do, but it's what we are. In the early chapters of the Bible, in Genesis, and we all know that story about Noah and the ark, and God told Noah to begin to load the ark with every animal after its own kind. Kind could be considered a genetic word, if you would. And until we are birthed, until we are birthed into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're not His kind. You see, all of the goodness that we can do, the Scripture declares is as filthy rags. In fact, the Bible says teaches us that there's nothing good about us. The only thing good about me in the sense of God's goodness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that lives in me because I've surrendered to Him and accepted Him as my Lord and my Savior. So the belief that we can do holiness is defective holiness. The belief that we can do holiness is underwritten by pride. And let me tell you something. Some of the most difficult people to reach for Jesus Christ are good people. Good people that have not been saved are just as lost as the drunkard on the street that has not been saved. You see, there's nothing that distinguishes. Either we're saved or we're not saved. Either we've been born again by the Spirit or we're still dead in our sin. We're dead in our trespasses. But the reality of it is when we become, if we come, and it's careful that even us as believers do not become hinged on self-righteousness, because if we become hinged on self-righteousness, what happens to us, we become underwritten by pride. And pride, if you study Scripture, is very displeasing to God. We will begin to pull the splinters out of the eyes of other people while we have the beam in our own. You see, Jesus addressed this in Luke's Gospel. Luke recorded it this way. Jesus told His story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Luke 18, New Living Translation. Jesus said this, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed his prayer. I thank God that I am not like other people. That's his prayer. I thank God that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. And I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. You see, that Pharisee's prayer is underwritten by pride. That Pharisee's prayer is underwritten by self-sufficiency. That Pharisee's prayer is underwritten by he thinks he got this covered himself because he's a pretty good guy. But then, when you go on down in that chapter, Luke chapter 18, when you get down to about 13, you find the baguettes. Don't y'all love it when you're reading the Bible? Don't you love it when you go get over into the Old Testament and you begin to read the baguettes? Any of y'all ever read the baguettes? You know? Yeah. Baguettes means to reproduce, actually. Pride begets pride, while humility begets humility. You see, when you go into Luke chapter 18, verse 13, it says, But the tax collector stood at a distance and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. A demonstration of humility. Does your prayer take with your eye if you pray with your eyes open? Yes. Yes. But it is a display of humility. Bless God, if you're praying while you're driving, please have your eyes open. You know? But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even open lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. Understand this, in that culture, in that time, that was a sign of saying, I'm broken. I'm wounded. I'm in a moment of desperation. I don't know what to do. He beat his chest and with sorrow saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus said, I'll tell you this, sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. They were at the same place at the same time, but there was two different attitudes. One attitude put the Pharisee in the ditch. But the unrighteous attitude, if you would, the attitude of humility sent the crooked tax collector a repentant crooked tax collector home in repentance. He said, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. But the sad part about it is blindness will cause other people to be blinded and fall into the ditch. You know, it's and this morning I'm preaching to you a message that it's time that the church once again begin to operate in humility. It's a time that the church doesn't exercise pride, but that we exercise humility. You see, it's an inside-out work that occurs in our life. I've already told you there's nothing good about me. The only thing good about me is Jesus Christ, in the sense of God's goodness. It's an inside-out work. It's not what goes in the mouth, but it's what comes out, Jesus said. You see, because Jesus speaks to it as a matter of the heart. You know, and we tend to think of our heart as this muscle, the muscle that's about the size of your fist that lies right in the center of your chest that pumps the blood throughout your body. But in reality, that's not the heart that Scripture is referring to. It's talking about the soul. Every one of us in this room, every single person that's watching by Facebook Live, every single person that will perhaps listen to a podcast or Extreme Voice Radio, no matter where you're from, where you're at, where you're going when you leave here, every single one of us in this room, every person that hears the words that are falling from my lips right now, every single one of us has been born into sin. And because we have been born into sin, we are walking and we live in unrighteousness. Now we may be good people. We may be those good people that have never, maybe you've never even told a lie. Maybe you've never taken a drink of whiskey. Maybe you've never smoked a joint in your life, or you've never taken a pill. Maybe you've never prostituted your body. Maybe you've never done anything. You've been doing it right. You've been eating vegan. You've been eating, you ain't done nothing wrong. But listen to me, without an encounter with Jesus Christ, we are still in our unrighteousness. But when we encounter that blood that Chase sung about this morning, how precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's that blood of Jesus that takes unrighteousness and makes us right. John, in 1 John, in the little Johns I call them, when the disciple said in chapter 3, he said, dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous even as Christ is righteous. Now there he's not talking about works, but what he is talking about is allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and transform us and to mold us and to shape us into the image of Christ. Do I look a lot like Jesus? Probably not, other than the fact that I'm short, because he was probably short too. The reality of it is, though, that there is a work that occurs within us. There's a work that occurs down deep within the heart, the soul of us, that separates us from unrighteousness and causes us to be righteous. It doesn't come from a washing of hands and going through rituals and routines. It doesn't come through, you know, I had an aunt, God bless her, I loved her heart, but she actually at one time she had one of those little flip over, remember when people used to carry those little wire bound, notepads in their shirt pocket, you know, used to give them out at Christmas time and all, you know, years ago, salesman did it. And she kept a tab, she kept a score chart every single day of the good deeds that she had done and the bad deeds she had done. And if her good deeds outweighed the bad deeds at the end of the day, she felt pretty good about herself. Bless her heart. But the Lord saved her later on in life. And I hope, I guess she threw the notepad away. Because that's not how Jesus keeps score. He keeps score as we've surrendered our hearts and our lives unto Him and saying, oh Jesus, I want You to be Lord and to reign over my life. And it's an inside-out work. And that inside-out work then causes us to overcome blindness. And even though the road may have twists and turns and ups and downs, as long as our eyes are opened, when our eyes are open, we can see clearly the journey that's before us. And we can make the cuts and we can make the turns and we know when to accelerate and we know when to break it down and we know what to do. But the Laodicean church had some instructions in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus said this. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold. To buy from me gold refined in the fire. That you may be rich. And white garments that you may be clothed. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You see, the things that selfishness, the things that our fleshliness, the things that our unrighteous, the things that even what the world will tell us. And Bob preached one night this past week about that we can't afford to live in this whole age of things being relative, that we still need to hold fast that there is an absolute truth, and that absolute truth is the Word of God. Whether it seems to be relative or not is the issue. We behold it as the truth. And as we begin to allow the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, to guide us, and our eyes are open, what happens then is we lay everything at the feet of Jesus. We lay down our pride. We lay down all of our self-righteousness. We lay down all of our self-sufficiencies. We lay down, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We lay down, I'm going to tear down these barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And we begin to lay down all of those things aside. And we cast them at the feet of Jesus, but most importantly of all, we cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And we say, Lord, it's not about my will. It's not about my ability. It's not about what I have done, what I'm doing now, or what I plan to do in the future. It's not about what works I've done. It's not about what things I've bought. It's not how many donations I made. But God, it's about I am submitting my will to Your will, and I become humble before You as I lay myself before Your feet. I'll come back to. You see, that's the way your eyes become open. That's the way your eyes become open. And when your eyes are open, it's less likely that you're going to fall in the ditch. Because when your eyes are open, you're not given to distractions. When your eyes are open, you can rightfully focus. When your eyes are open, you're not going to be so easily distracted and drawn away. When your eyes are open, my eyes are open, we're less likely to find ourselves in a ditch. Listen, you may be a purple, whatever that thing was, Lambo. You may be a purple Lambo. You may be a purple Ferrari. You may be a bright red Lamborghini. Whatever in life. You may be that, but listen to me. I'm a little bit skeptical. Now, y'all know Virginia Tech won yesterday. Go Hokies. Virginia Tech is a polytechnic school. It's a technical school. You can go down to Christiansburg, Blacksburg area, and they got this road. It's called a smart highway. I mean, how smart can Blacktop be? And they're developing these smart cars. These cars that can drive themselves. Even got big trucks, tractor trailers now. They're tested that can drive us. Let me tell you something. Technology is good. Technology is amazing. It's amazing what they can do. And I guess when I get on them, I like flying. And I'm sure probably when I'm up there in that aeroplane that they put that thing on autopilot every once in a while. But you know what? There's a whole lot more cars on 77 and 81 and 460 than there are jet planes up there in the air. I can handle knowing the plane's on autopilot. But you ain't putting me in no vehicle on 77 to 81 and telling me that thing's going to drive itself. Because that thing ain't got no eyes. Now, Sarah and I, the Lord blessed us. And we bought us a Dodge truck because my other truck pretty much gave up the ghost on us a few weeks ago. And it's still a good truck if anybody wants to buy it. But we hadn't driven that Dodge too far. So the other night we took it to North Carolina on a grandparents' mission. We went to North Carolina. And I figured out what I'm going to do. I'm going to get me a big blindfold and I'm going to put on the front of that Dodge truck. Because when it sees gas stations, it wants to stop. Some of you get what I'm saying. It likes gas. I'm used to driving my little ugly cube, okay? I'm used to 33 miles to a gallon, not 15 miles to a gallon, okay? I don't blindfold it, and it never see the marathon station. It ain't gonna want to pull off. But you know what? I don't want to be in some vehicle and say, I'm just going to get in this thing and ride. I want to see where I'm going. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know how fast I'm going. I want to be able to say, you need to slow down if you need to slow down. I've rode with Nathan before. I know what it's like. But you know what? But sometimes we're in the car of life. We're in the car of life. I like driving. This woman don't get to drive too much when she's with me. I don't let her drive. Not that she's a bad driver. She does drive too fast. But not that she's a bad driver. Okay? I just like being in control. I like seeing where I'm going. Even if I am texting, I like to know that I'm the one behind the wheel, you know. But the reality of it is, there's just a security knowing that I'm in control. But you know what? In the car of life, so to speak, every once in a while she'll tell me, she said, why don't you let me drive and you sit over there and get on the phone? Every once in a while she'll tell me that. Not in that tone of voice. You know. She'll say, why don't you let me drive and you can sit over there and you can send the messages and all the stuff that you need to do. So what I've been doing, I let her type. Sometimes when you get a text from me, it's really her typing. She's just doing it on my phone. I'm just dictating to her. But here's my point. Here's my point. In the car of life, I have to realize I'm not the best driver. In the car of life, I have to realize that, you know, who was it? Carrie Underwood that did that, Jesus Take the Wheel? Was that Carrie? Who did that song? Young guy says, Carrie Underwood. How would he know? Yeah, Carrie Underwood. Jesus Take the Wheel. You know what? A lot of the difficulty that we have in life as believers is we've never really let Jesus take the wheel. We're still trying to do it. We're doing our good stuff. We're doing our good deeds. We're making ourselves feel happy. We're being impressive instead of letting Jesus take the wheel. This morning, I want to ask you a question. In the car of life, you may be the red Lamborghini. You may be a purple Lambo, but it's Jesus at the wheel. Is Jesus at the wheel? You see what I'm telling you tonight, this morning, if you let Jesus have the wheel, it's going to keep you out of the ditch. It's going to keep you out of the ditch. It's going to keep me out of the ditch. So right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you a question. In the journey of life, in the Lambo of life, the car of life, maybe it's the pickup truck of life, Maybe you're the Corvette of life. Whatever. But in the car of life, And in this journey to eternity, does Jesus have the wheel? Are you working on it yourself? Are you getting up on that steering wheel yourself? Are you gripping it with both hands? Or maybe you're a one finger driver. But who has a hold of the wheel? And with heads bowed and eyes closed in this place, I wonder if there's one person in this room. And I'm not saying that you're not saved. You may be in this room, and if you've never been saved, you need to be. But you could be in this room and you could be a believer, but you've never really just released things and let Jesus take the wheel of life. If that's you, without any embarrassment at all, would you just slip up your hand and say, pray for me? Anybody in this room? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. A number of hands in this room. Here's what I want to do. Several hands gone up, and hey, every one of you all, ladies and gentlemen, raise your hand. I appreciate that your honesty, that you've just never really let Jesus take the wheel of life. Because sometimes I struggle with it. Sometimes I find those particular situations where it's hard for me to release it and to say, okay, God, it's yours. I'm letting you do it. You're driving. You keep me out of the ditch. Maybe you were reluctant to slip a hand up this morning, but this is what I want to ask us to do. I want to ask especially those of you that slipped your hand up today, and give you the opportunity. Let's come down in this area jointly together. There's something about coming together corporately that is special. And I want us to pray. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray with one another. And we're just going to do everything we can to stay out of the ditch. And what I mean by that is we're just going to surrender everything to Jesus this morning. Can you come? Can you join me down here? Jesus, we're just going to surrender to you. You know, a few years ago I was on a trip. And as I was on the trip, I saw this mighty piece of earth moving equipment. It's like a huge bulldozer, and I don't know my bulldozers well enough, but I just know it was a big one. It was a big one. It was a huge one. That thing is powerful. That thing is massive. You know what happened to that bulldozer? That bulldozer, it apparently ended up somewhere that somebody didn't intend for it to go, or something along that line. That bulldozer had sunk. And it had sunk up down into that ravine and had sunk down and actually gotten stuck. And that blew my mind. A bulldozer getting stuck. A gigantic piece of earth-moving equipment, and it gets stuck. I don't know how in the world they ever got that thing out of there. That, of course, that was their problem, not mine to deal with. But how could something so massive, something so powerful, find itself marred down into the ditch? I've never got to that place in my experience. I have to tell myself, and I have to convince myself all the time. I can't ever allow my spiritual walk to get to that place where I don't have a dependency on Jesus. You know what? I realize I can still get stuck in the ditch today if I'm not careful. I can get stuck in the ditch tomorrow if I'm not careful. I can get stuck in the ditch next week if I'm not careful. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Do you need Jesus? I just want us to pray together. And maybe you can come closer together. I don't think anybody has anything contagious. And maybe you want to just go ahead and pray for one another. That, Lord, that we won't fall into the ditch. Listen, pray for me and Sarah. Because if the blind lead the blind, then we both fall. If I fall in the ditch, guess who's going with me? You all. So let's pray together and with one another.